pray.
I want us to enter the throne room of heaven where we read the words of those beings as they worship the Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God the Almighty, who was and is and who's coming. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you were created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered. You redeemed people for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor, glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we are amazed that the Creator of the universe has chosen us. You've adopted us into your family. Because of your Son's shed blood, He purchased us for you, and you've received us. Lord, you've made us your children. You've placed us in the body of Christ with Christ Himself as our head. And we can't understand it, but Lord, we are grateful, and you are worthy. And I pray that today, as we begin to focus our attention on the Lamb who was slain, Lord, would this be more than just a service, more than just a ceremony, more than just an observance of partaking elements, but may this be a time for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, would you rekindle in us a first love for our Lord? Lord, would you mold and shape us to be all that you want us and need us to be for your glory and honor in our day? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 22? Today we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. In preface for looking at this scripture, though, let me just share quickly an overview of God's design for his relationship with us. In the Old Testament, God entered into covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai. But God knew that because of their human tendency, a tendency we too share, we have a tendency to drift from Him. And it's a gradual drift, and God knew that God's people would need to regularly have opportunities to renew their covenant with Him. And so in Leviticus and in Numbers and Deuteronomy, we read of seven prescribed solemn assemblies or sacred assemblies, and each one of them had a different purpose, but all of them intended to rekindle our relationship with our God, to renew the covenant. The first of those is the day of Passover, and Jesus and his disciples were celebrating that solemn assembly on this Last Supper to remember that God passed over Israel and saw the blood on the doorpost in Egypt, and he didn't slay the people of Israel when the death angel slew the Egyptians that night. The seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a day of solemn assembly. The day of Pentecost was a day to focus on the giving of the law and to celebrate the first fruits of the spring harvest. The day of trumpets was a day to focus on the God of creation, to blow a trumpet, to celebrate, to worship the Lord for His greatness, and to prepare themselves for the Day of Atonement 10 days later. The Day of Atonement was a day to deal seriously with sin, to make sure that we've sought the Lord in forgiveness for all of our sin. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, the first day and the eighth day, were prescribed solemn assemblies to remember all of the wonderful things God's done for us. God designed those 7 days every year as occasions for His people to get together and to focus on standing before a holy God to worship Him, to adore Him, to love Him, to express our worship to Him, but also to deal seriously with sin. Well, in the New Testament, we're living on this side of a new covenant that was, we were brought into that new covenant because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we read this story of the Last Supper Jesus celebrated with His disciples before He went to the cross the next morning, and He poured out His blood for me and for you. And it's because of that blood we've been purchased for God. And now when we get together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a time for us to rekindle our covenant, new covenant with the Lord. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 14, we read these words. When the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And then He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then He took a cup, and after giving thanks, He said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, gave thanks, and He broke it, and gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It was shed for you. As we prepare ourselves for this experience of the Lord's Supper, I believe Jesus, even from His throne in heaven, would say the words He said to His disciples, I've been looking forward to this meeting with you. God loves us. And a part of the meaning and purpose of this Lord's Supper observance is to rekindle our first love for our Lord. Do you remember the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? Jesus sent them a message. And He said to the angel at the church at Ephesus, write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 gold lampstands, He says, I know your works, your labor, your endurance, that you cannot tolerate evil. You've tested those who've called themselves apostles and are not. You have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name, and have not grown weary. But I have one thing against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus spoke to this church at Ephesus, and it's an example of a church that had drifted. They'd been faithful and persevered under persecution. They had labored long and hard and had not grown weary in well-doing. They'd taken a stand against false doctrine and false apostles. They'd stood against them. But in the process of doing church, they drifted from their first love for their Lord. And Jesus said, I have this against you. And he said to that church, repent and do the things you did at first. And if you don't repent, I'll remove your candlestick. Well, how serious is a candlestick? Well, when you read chapter 1, you realize the candlestick's the church. And Jesus said, you need to repent and return to this. You see, loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first and the greatest commandment. And when we drift in our love for Him, Jesus would call us back and say, remember your first love. Return to your first love. And that's a part of what we need to do today. If I were to ask you to examine your love for the Lord, it's possible that many of you would say, oh yeah, I love the Lord. I love Him with all my heart. So let me give you a test. Jesus said in John 14, He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the question is, are you keeping His commandments? Are you obeying your Lord? Well, if you have to acknowledge, you know, I'm falling short there, then Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it may be that that's an indicator, hey, I need to return to my first love for the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, verse 21, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Verse 23 said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. And so Jesus makes it really clear, love and obedience go together. And so if I were to ask you, how's your love relationship with the Lord, the way you can examine that is, am I obeying the commands of the Lord? And if not, this is an invitation. Return to your first love. When Jesus gave the disciples this Last Supper, it became an ordinance for the New Testament church. And Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. One is past and one is future. When we get our focus on the Lord's death, a part of what God's wanting us to do is, as we focus our attention on what Jesus did for us on the cross, it ought to stir up in us a renewed love for him. Too often, I'm afraid that when we come to the Lord's table, we don't realize the suffering he went through when he died for me and he died for you. But Jesus suffered a cruel, cruel death as he was beaten and bruised. The scripture in Isaiah 53 prophesied what would be done to him that day. He grew up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no former splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. We are healed because of his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have turned to our own way, but the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. When Jesus died on the cross, it was because of my sin and your sin. I have a little booklet that I wrote called Come to the Lord's Table. And one of the things, as we talk about the Lord's Supper, one of the things we need to do is understand that what Jesus did for me, he suffered and bled and died for me because of my sin. And I'm afraid that we treat that so casually because we know that story. We've heard it so many times again and again that we don't stop to think of how he suffered for me. One of the things I do in that booklet as a homework assignment, I give them a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross. It's a picture, just a line drawing, but I say, I want you to get a red crayon or a red pen, and I want you to draw the blood on the cross that was shed for you because of your sin. And so draw the blood on his brow where the crown of thorns was placed on his head. And put blood on the hands where the nails were driven, nailing him to a cross. And on his feet, where the nail was driven, fastening his feet to the cross. And put the blood on his sides where the whips he was beaten with had lashed around his body and lacerated his flesh. Put the blood there. And the blood on his side where he was pierced in the final, at the final act to make sure that he had died. And go ahead and draw the blood on the ground because his blood was shed for me and for you. It's kind of a childish activity to color a picture. But somehow it helps you to begin to realize he did that for me. God wants to rekindle in us a first love for our Savior. 1727, a group of religious refugees had gathered on the estate of Nicholas von Zinzendorf. They had come there to escape religious persecution. Many of them were from Moravia. They were spiritually the descendants of John Huss, who was burned at the stake for his faith. And in order to escape similar persecution, they were looking for a refuge, and Zinzendorf offered his estate to come and live here to be protected from that kind of persecution. There were others who were Lutheran in background, and they joined the group. Zinzendorf himself was Lutheran. There were some Calvinists in the bunch, and they came to escape persecution. Even some Anabaptists and some other groups, and they came about 300 to live together to escape persecution. But guess what? They couldn't get along with each other. They were arguing with each other, fighting with each other over doctrine and over church polity and practice. And Zinzendorf realized unless he did something, they're going to destroy this community of faith we've built. And so he resigned all of his government responsibilities so he could attend to this fledgling congregation. And he said to the folks, he said, people, we may differ on our doctrine and on our interpretation of Scripture, but Jesus gave us one command that isn't optional. Jesus commanded us to love one another as he loved us. That isn't optional. And so he got together with the elders and they drew up a covenant of brotherly love. It was 42 articles, about a paragraph apiece, and it described how we're going to treat each other in the body of Christ, how we're going to function as the body of Christ, how we're going to submit to the leadership, how we're going to seek to live for the Lord, how we're going to treat each other. It even described how we'll treat each other in the community and our business practices with each other. We're going to love one another the way God loved us. And then they went to every person in the 300, one at a time, and read the covenant and said, are you willing to live in agreement with this covenant with one another? And all 300 people said yes. Now, there was one catch. If you don't want to live by the covenant, get out of town. We don't want you here. Zinzendorf owned the place. He could say that. But everybody wholeheartedly entered into covenant. And on May the 12th, 1727, the Moravian Church, the Renewed Church of the Brethren, was born. But August the 10th, their pastor announced on a Sunday, he said, folks, on Wednesday of this week, I'd like for us to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But because we've not celebrated since our birthday, I want us to be particularly strict in our preparations for the Lord's Supper. And as he was closing out the service that afternoon, he was praying for his people and he fell on his knees weeping that God would cleanse his people and prepare them and rekindle in them a love for their Lord. And it turned into a prayer meeting that went till after midnight that night. Can you imagine your pastor coming to close out our service today in prayer? And before long, the Holy Spirit breaks out on this group of people, and we stay till after midnight tonight praying. Well, that's what they did. And they took seriously the request. Let's make sure that we are right with God and right with one another in preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Even the children were heard in the fields repenting of their sins and praying together. The adults reconciling with God and with each other. They had a pre-communion meeting on Tuesday night prior to the Lord's Supper on Wednesday, and two scoundrels in town got saved. And so there was great rejoicing. I mean, they'd been a problem and they got saved. Isn't this wonderful? And they came to the Lord's Supper on Wednesday, and something happened that day that changed the world. Don't know all of the details of what they did that day, but the Moravian church, as they begin to focus their attention on Jesus and what he did for them on the cross, they fell in love with their wounded Savior. And the blood of Christ became very precious to them. They sang about the blood. They talked about the blood, and they realized he did that for me. The scripture says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They fell in love with their Savior. As they were evidently in Isaiah 53 during that Lord's Supper service, reflecting on what Jesus had done for them. And in verse 12, God says, I'm going to give my servant the spoils because he suffered and died. The servant is Jesus, the suffering servant. And they asked themselves, well, what is God the Father going to give to the Son that's not already his? It all belongs to him anyway. But as they talked about it, they realized that what God the Father is going to give to the Son are the souls he died to save. And they haven't come to Christ yet. That's our job. And because of their love for their Lord, they developed a battle cry for missions to win for the Lamb that was slain the rewards of his suffering. And they began to pray for God's kingdom work at home and around the world. Out of those 300 people who were present that day, over 100 of them wound up going to the mission field. Can you imagine having the Lord's Supper today and a third of this congregation fallen in love with the Lord so much that you go to the mission field? You all are sending people to the mission field already. But a group of those missionaries were on their way to Savannah, Georgia, and on a boat that was in a storm. And there was an Englishman on that boat who realized that he and the other Englishmen were crying out in fear, thinking they were going to die. And he noticed these Moravian missionaries were singing hymns and praying. And he said, there's something about their faith I don't have. And John Wesley came to the conclusion that there was something lacking in his faith. He was coming as a missionary to Savannah, Georgia. But he was a failure in Savannah, Georgia. He turned around less than a year later, quit, went home to London, England. He hunted up Peter Bowler, a Moravian missionary, and he began to talk to him about his faith. And in May of 1738, John Wesley, at a Moravian chapel at Aldersgate, was strangely warmed and filled. And then God began to use him for the evangelical awakening in England and the first great awakening in America, where tens of thousands of people came to faith in Christ. Are you in love with your Lord? Today's a day to rekindle your love for him. Because when you love him, then as your pastor's been describing it to you, you put your yes on the altar. He did that much for me. I need to give my life to him. There's one other thing, and I'll close with this. One other thing that the Lord's Supper, I think, needs to do for us. Not only do we look back, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death. We look back and rekindle our first love for our Lord. But then we also look forward. You show forth the Lord's death till he comes. And so we want to look forward to his coming. When Jesus celebrated with his disciples, he said, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Well, when does that happen? That's Revelation chapter 19. Let me take you into our future and share with you that at that time, I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. As we get our focus on the future, the scripture says the bride of Christ, that's us, the church, will have made herself ready, and she'll be dressed in white, the righteous acts of the saints. If I were to ask you, do you see the Church of Jesus Christ in America today? Are we ready for that time? And you'd have to acknowledge, man, we're not ready, are we? But I believe that that's what Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper for. Every time we come to the table, we need to rekindle our love for our Lord. And out of our love for him, we need to get right with him. And get rid of all of the stuff that hinders us from being all that God desires for us. In 1 Corinthians 11, and your pastor, I'm sure, has preached this many times to you, Paul describes the Lord's Supper. He said, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man or a woman should examine himself. In this way, he should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. I believe that God has given us the Lord's Supper as the invitation. Hey, today, if there's anything in your life that's not what it ought to be, if you have sinned, if there are impurities, if there's an area of sin that you've allowed yourself to become in bondage to, the good news is you don't have to stay there. You can be set free. And to bring those things to the Lord. And when we confess our sins to the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we want to prepare ourselves so that when we come to the table, we come as welcome guests. We've been prepared. We're ready to partake of the Lord and the Lord's Supper. And Jesus, remember, says, hey, I've been looking forward to this meal with you. You come. And the Scripture says, blessed are those. It says, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast with the Lamb. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we come to your table, we really come because of your invitation. You're the one that's been looking forward to our time together with you around your table. And Lord, today we want to adequately somehow remember. Lord, would you stir up in us hearts that have been circumcised, that love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, if there's anything that hinders us from loving you adequately, would you reveal that to us that we might renew our first love for our Lord because you suffered and bled and died for us. Lord, for me. And Lord, I pray that today you'd help us, even in these moments we have, to review and see, is there anything in me that would hinder me from partaking in a worthy manner? And if so, Lord, would you enable us to lay those things down, to confess them to you? And Lord, would you set us free that we might come forgiven and cleansed afresh, right with you, in love with you, that we might partake of this supper in a worthy way. Lord, we're not worthy except by what Jesus did for us, but thank you for making us worthy and for inviting us to your table. Would you allow us even now to rekindle our first love and experience the nourishment and fellowship at your table that we need and you long for? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.